Well, bless your heart, I feel like I'm in the Ozarks with the hillbillies. You made me feel welcomed. And by the way, the drive from Bangor out here, seeing the colors changing, thank you for doing that for me. That's just awesome, because we have two colors in Missouri, and all three of them are shades of brown. So every once in a while we'll get some brilliant colors, but it just turns. And I'm glad for that, because in Texas it was either green or burned, one of the two. And spent 14 years on the mission field, Texas, right? For this maniac, Texas was the mission field. And now we're in Springfield, Missouri, and it's always, always good to come back to the great state of Maine. And there's only one thing I've not done yet on this trip, and that is to do my pilgrimage to Bahaba, right? And I need to go down there and have some clams. Now, see, what's going to happen? I'm going to get back to Springfield, and I'm going to start talking like people are supposed to talk, right? Pack my car in the garage behind the barber shop over there, yonder, yeah, sure. Okay, that was bad, wasn't it? Really bad. So, all right, but they won't know the difference. So they'll just say, yeah, you've been up to Maine. So anyway, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 5. And just hold your thumb and finger in there for a little bit. We'll get there eventually. Can I just say that the fact that this church, Cornerstone Baptist Church, is here is amazing. It's a God thing, isn't it? And I appreciate your enthusiasm, your excitement, the songs, and visiting with people. Have seen some people that I haven't seen for a number of years, and that's a treat to be able to do that and to meet some new friends. And it's always a joy to be able to preach somewhere other than your own pulpit, you know. And I think it's good for my church to have someone come in and preach, to say the same thing, but in a different way. And sometimes it takes lodging. And so I'm excited to be here. Thank you, Brother Stan, for the invitation to be here. And we do go a way back. Yeah, more than what we care to admit. But that's life, isn't it? If you keep breathing, you're going to get older. And but the alternative is not so fond, and so that's all right. We'll try to age gracefully. That's the key. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer, shall we? Father, in the precious name of Jesus, we come, and we just pray that you would take over this part of the service, and may your presence and your power be felt. Lord, I pray that we would have ears that would hear beyond the voice of this speaker. May we hear your voice. May your spirit speak to us. I don't know where people are in their spiritual journey. Perhaps there's some without Jesus this morning. They're interested. They're probing for answers. And I pray that today they would recognize that Jesus is their answer. And I pray, Lord, for those who may be struggling in their Christian faith, struggling with difficult decisions, burdens, trials and tribulations, and I just pray that you'd give grace and strength on each individual's behalf. Lift our spirit. Thank you for the privilege of being in your house this morning, be able to focus on your word, to fellowship together, to enjoy this thing called church family. And I pray that you'd bless the preaching of your word. Help me, I pray. In Jesus' name, I ask it. Now, with my people, would you make me feel home at this? Every once in a while I may say, could you give me an amen?
Amen.
Is that all right to do that? Okay. And so praise the Lord for that. Well, let me start off with this. I read an article some years ago, and it was telling the story that it was a 99-degree temperature day down in San Antonio, Texas. It was a hot day. And this couple, or this family, it was an aunt and a mom, a young mom. The young mom had put her 10-month-old baby in the back seat of the car and then closed the door and locked the keys in the car. And the aunt came out, recognized what was happening, and they became hysterical. And they were running around the car trying to try all the doorknobs and try to even open, get in through the trunk. They did whatever they could, but nothing was working. And so a neighbor came by and with a clothes hanger and tried all the doors and tried to squeeze it in. I don't know if you've ever tried that or not, but doing their best, try to unlock a door and get in that door, and nothing was working. And finally, a truck driver by the name of Frank Arillo was driving by slowly, saw what was happening, noticed the hysteria, and immediately he stopped his truck, got out of the truck with a hammer, came over, recognizing what was happening, and he smashed the front passenger window, reached around, unlocked the door. They were able to open the door and get the 10-month-old baby girl out, and she was good. Later that afternoon, a local news reporter came and asked him a few questions. And after answering a few questions, he said, "I don't know if you realize it, but the baby's aunt had complained that you smashed her car window." And the reporter asked for his take on that, if he had any response to that. And he just shook his head in disbelief and he said, "I just thought, what's more important, the baby or the window?" You would agree with that, right? I think he made a good assessment. When all doubt is there, smash the window. And so here's the thing. It reminds us that some people have their priorities all messed up, right? But that sometimes happens to us. Sometimes our priorities get a little skewed. We get a little off balance, off kilter, if you would. And we need to come back to dead center. I suppose it's our human nature, at least the Bible says it's our human nature, for us to tend to stray away. We know what's right, we know what's wrong, but sometimes we just kind of get caught there somewhere in the middle. And we can make some goofy, bad decisions. I mean, the prophet Isaiah wrote, "All we like sheep have what? Gone astray. We've turned to everyone to his own way." And we all get off balance sometimes. And if we're not careful, we'll lose sight of the things that are really important. And we can waste a whole lot of time and energy on stuff that really doesn't matter. And so here's what I'd like to do this morning. I want to remind us of some very basic things. I'm calling this "Stuff That Really Matters." That's a great title, isn't it? It's pretty simple, but it hits the point. The first one is this: it's really important to be saved. Thank you. Didn't even have to prompt you on that. Jesus said in John 3:3, "Except a man be born again or saved, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And then to emphasize that, a few verses down in verse number 7, he said, "Ye must be born again." There's no question about it. There's no doubt about it. Every one of us need to be saved. We need to be born again. And listen, if you're not saved, then understand you're missing out on so much that God created for you to enjoy. For example, you're missing out on His forgiveness. That's a big deal. You're missing out on being released from guilt, on having a sense of belonging, on a peace that's beyond what's normal. And you're missing out on having a deep sense of purpose in your life. So many people are walking around and they have no sense of purpose and belonging in life. And Jesus gives us that. In Mark chapter 8, verses 36 and 7, Jesus asked a couple of rhetorical questions. He said, "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" So nothing in life is anywhere near as important as being saved. Now here's the problem. Our souls are contaminated by sin. And our souls need to be washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, way back in 1818, anybody remember that? Oh, good, okay. There are a few church members back home that do remember that. And I'm not sure if it's age or drugs. But anyway, way back in 1818, there was a Hungarian medical doctor by the name of Philip Semmelweis, who was born in a world of dying women. The finest hospitals in those days in Europe were losing on average one out of every six birth mothers to death. One out of every six. Can you imagine that? And it was a result of a scourge called puerperal fever, better known as childbed fever. And understand, in those days, a doctor's daily routine typically began down in the basement in the morgue performing autopsies. And from there, they would then make their way upstairs to examine expectant mothers, and here's the problem, without washing their hands. Now, this was back in those days when that was just unheard of. Science hadn't yet discovered the danger of a thing called germs. And Dr. Semmelweis was the first doctor in medical history who associated such examinations with childbed fever. And so as a personal practice, he always washed his hands multiple times through the day with a chlorine-based solution. And after 11 years of delivering over 8,000 babies, and his loss ratio being one out of every 50, not one out of every six, he began to believe his research, and he began to share that with his colleagues, but unfortunately, most of them were not listening. He once argued in a gathering of medical colleagues, saying puerperal fever is caused by decomposed material conveyed to a wound. He said, I have shown you how it can be prevented. I have proved all that I have said. But while we talk, gentlemen, women are dying. I am not asking anything world-shaking. He said, I'm asking you only to wash your hands. And then he emphasized it, for God's sake, wash your hands. Now, unfortunately, hardly anyone listened to him. And women, mothers, continued to die. It wasn't until he was gone for 20 years that they began to make some changes. My point is this. Dr. Semmelweis said, for God's sake, wash your hands. With a repentant heart, David prayed, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. The message of John the Baptist was, wash and be clean. And the warning Jesus spoke to Peter was this, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. So please hear me this morning. Because we are all contaminated by sin, we need to be washed clean spiritually. We need to be forgiven of all our sin, and Jesus is the only one able to do that. His blood washes us completely. Revelation 1:5 declares, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So the question is this, have you had your heart washed in the blood of Jesus today? Oh, my friend, if you're here without Christ, if you've never been saved, if you've never become a part of the family of God, I beg of you in the name of Jesus, please be saved today. Trust Christ as your Savior. That's a really important thing. Here's something else that's really important. It's really important to fall in love with Jesus again. And again, and again, and just keep falling in love with Jesus. Jude 21 contains a short admonition that we ought to latch onto as children of God. It simply says this, keep yourselves in the love of God. That's a powerful statement. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Wish we had time to unpack all of that, but there's so much in there. Basically, it means this, keep falling in love with Jesus. Fall in love with him every day. Now, I've counseled numerous couples in the ministry, and I can't tell you how many times I've heard husbands say, well, Pastor, I just don't love her anymore. I can't tell you how many times I've heard the wives say, Pastor, I just don't love him anymore. What that usually means is that the romance is gone. The sparks are gone. The fire, the excitement, the feelings are all gone. Now, that's a totally different sermon. But listen to me, when it comes to our relationship with Christ, if we're not careful, the same thing can happen. We can fall out of love with Jesus. We can go through the motions. We can do the routine. We can speak Christianese. All right? But the reality is it, are we on fire on the inside? Are we in love with Jesus? We can allow our love for him to get cold and indifferent. Revelation 2:4, Jesus speaking to the church of Ephesus, he said, I have something against you. You've left your what? First love. And he was calling them back to fall in love with him again and again and again and just keep falling in love with him. Don't let that happen to you, falling out of love with Jesus. Bishop Berkeley was an Anglican pastor many, many years ago. And upon hearing that there were different kinds of angels, his youngest son went to him and said, Papa, what is the difference between the cherubim and seraphim angels? Bishop Berkeley explained that the Hebrew word for cherubim means knowledge, and that the root word for seraphim means flame or passion. And he explained that it's generally understood that cherubim exceed in their knowledge of God, while seraphim seem to exceed in their passion or their heart or their love for God. And upon hearing that, Bishop Berkeley's little boy said to him, Then, Daddy, when I die, I want to become a seraphim, not a cherubim, because I'd rather love God than know everything. Well, let me just clarify something. When you and I die, we don't become angels. All right? That's a common mistake that people make. Angels are angels, people are people, and when we die, we remain people. And the people of God, the children of God, go to heaven. Those who are not saved, not part of the family of God, don't go to heaven, but go to hell instead. But we don't become angels. But I sure can appreciate his heart for the Lord, that little boy. He wanted to be a seraphim because he'd rather love God more than know everything. I remember when I was in high school, my youth pastor taught us a chorus that I've never forgotten. It says, I keep falling in love with him over and over again. I keep falling in love with him over and over again. It gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. How many have ever heard that before? That's a great chorus, isn't it? I'm glad I learned that. But here's the question. We know we ought to fall in love with Jesus again and again and again. But how? How do we do that? How can we get that passion back, that fire back, that hunger and thirst for the presence of Jesus in our life? Well, that leads me to the third point, a really important thing. It's really important to spend time with God every day. You want to get that passion back? Get with God. You want to get that fire back? Get alone with God. Find a prayer closet somewhere. Find a bench out in the middle of the woods. Whatever it might be, go to Bar Harbor. Right? Look out at Frenchman's Bay and take up God's beauty, the beauty of God's creation, and just get reconnected with God. That's the number one way that you and I are going to grow in our relationship with the Lord. Jesus said in John 15:4, abide in me. You know what that is? That's an invitation to spend time with him. That word abide means to dwell with, to live among. To put it in contemporary language, it means to hang out with God, spend time with God, reconnect with God. And we have to spend time with God in order to get to know him and grow in our understanding of spiritual truth. And a couple of primary ways we do that is through reading the Word of God and through prayer. Listen to what missionary hero Jim Elliot wrote in his journal. He said, quote, I think the devil has made it his business to monopolize us on three elements: noise, hurry, crowds. If he can keep us hearing radios and gossip and conversation or even sermons, then he's happy. But he will not allow us the quietness. Satan is quite aware of the power of silence. The voice of God, this is powerful, the voice of God, though persistent, is often soft. The still small voice of God. And we've got to have ears that hear that. Then he wrote a letter to his mom. He said, quote, I am finding your counsel to get enough sleep most practical, mother. Not only to be fit for the day and able to relax, but for spiritual awareness and reception, one must simply be rested if he is to be blessed. Let us resist the devil in this, he said, by avoiding noise as much as we can, purposefully seeking to spend time alone, facing ourselves in the Word. Satan is aware of where we find our strength. May we not allow him to rob us of the quiet time, end quote. Folks, it's really important for us to spend time with God every day. That's the strength of the Christian life. Your success and my success as a Christian is going to be directly connected to how consistent we are in spending time alone with God in the quiet time. And so understand, it's really important to spend time with God, and let me emphasize, every day. Here's the fourth thing. It's also really important to love your family and to invest large amounts of time and attention on them. Now, that's a little bit of a long point, but it's a good one. That's a good point. We know that. Don't raise your hand on this, but does anybody not understand that? I mean, we've all heard that. We all know that. That's a truism, a truth. We recognize that. But again, sometimes we get off a little bit. And we can stray away and we can forget basic things, important things. And so let's remember that we need to love our families and invest large amounts of time and intention on them. I've asked you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We finally arrived to our destination. Ephesians chapter 5, again, familiar verses. Look, if you would, at verse number 21. Ephesians 5, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. In other words, humble yourself and look out for somebody else. It's not always about you. It's not always about me. It's about others. Amen? Wives, verse 22, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Man, this is good marital counsel right here. This whole passage, good parental counsel as well when we get to chapter 6. But wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. That's not real popular today, but it's still in the Bible, isn't it? Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Oh, did you hear that, fellas? Ladies, you have my permission to elbow your husband right now. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's a powerful theological statement. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but instead nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. We're members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. And so for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ in the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. I wish we had time and do a marriage conference, but that's good to hear those verses again. And then continue in chapter 6, children, obey your parents, because this is family relations as well. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And then a word to the parents. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. In other words, don't push their buttons needlessly, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Again, there's a lot in that that we could take time to unpack. Somebody, I think, simplified it pretty well, stating this: the husband is the head of the house, the wife is the heart of the home, and the kids are the happiness of the home. It's a good summary right there. Tim Kimmel is the CEO of a Christian ministry called Family Matters. And he's also a well-known Christian author. He's written several books on the family. He wrote Grace-Filled Marriage. Maybe you've read that. Grace-Based Parenting. Raising Kids Who Turn Out Right. That's a good book. His most popular one was kind of a title taken, a takeoff from Little House on the Prairie. You remember that old series? But the title of his book was Little House on the Freeway. We can relate to that a little bit better. And I read that several years ago, and what struck me, one of the things I remember from that book, he told how that in his office on his computer desk, he has three photographs. He said the photograph on the left is the Jameson Memorial Hospital. That's where he was born. The photograph on the far right is the Graceland Cemetery in Memphis, Tennessee, where he lives and where he's already bought a lot for him to be buried in. And he said, then the photo in the middle is his wife, kids, and grandkids. And he said, whenever I glance at that, that's a reminder of where my life started, where my life is going to end, and what's really important in the middle. Family. And that's why I say it's really important for us to love our family and to invest large amounts of time and attention on them. Could I just have a hearty amen on that one? Here's my last one. Number five, here's the last important thing. There's a lot of important things. We could make a whole series out of this. But here's the last one I'll share with you this morning. It's really important to do everything we can to bring others to Christ. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, what strikes me about that verse is that there are two phrases, or there's a phrase that's repeated two different times, ye shall. There's two ye shalls in here. Ye shall receive power, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Now, if you extract those out and put them together, we've got a hint of why the Holy Spirit of God was given to the children of God. Understand, the primary reason for you and I to be gifted with the presence of the Spirit of God living inside of us was not for us to experience joy or peace or personal satisfaction. The Holy Spirit of God came to indwell in us primarily not for our benefit, but for other people's benefit, namely the lost. Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And what's the purpose? To be my witnesses. And so God's given us the presence of His Holy Spirit, and more than that, the power of His Holy Spirit, so that we can be His witnesses. And yet, what do? Make excuses. Well, that's the preacher's job. That's the staff's job. That's the Sunday school teacher's job. That's the deacon's job. No, folks, it's our job. We need to quit making excuses for not witnessing to others. Well, I can't witness. I'm just not good at talking to people about spiritual things. Get over it. Well, I can't witness. It intimidates me. I get that. Do it anyway. I can't witness. I'm afraid I'll say the wrong thing. If I could count the number of times I've said the wrong thing, I'd be a rich man. Right? Oh, we're going to stumble over our words. I was encouraged by Bill Fay, a Baptist evangelist, who said that us not sharing the gospel, he said, you can never share the gospel wrongly. He said, you might stumble over the words. You might go back and say, man, I wish I would have said it differently. I've done that many a times. But he said, there's one thing God cannot use. God cannot use our silence. You and I may share poorly. We may stumble over the words. We may embarrass ourselves. Been there, done that. But God will use it for His glory. What He cannot use is our silence. I love what it says about the shepherds after they saw baby Jesus in the manger. As they're returning home, Luke 2, verse 17 says, they made known abroad the saying that was told them concerning this child. They made known abroad. That's rich. And that phrase is the Greek word diagnorizo. Say that three times fast. And it simply means to disclose, to declare, to reveal, to broadcast. Can I say it this way? It means to blab it. We blab about a lot of things, don't we? Blab about the weather. We blab about politics. Oh, we've had a lot to blab about lately, haven't we? We blab about sports. How many Patriot fans? How many Red Sox fans? God bless you. The Chiefs are taking it this year. Amen. But we blab about a lot of stuff. What we ought to be blabbing about more than anything else is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ought to be sharing with people how we got saved. We ought to be passing out gospel tracts. We ought to be inviting our neighbors and our coworkers to come to church with us. We ought to share our personal testimony and how we came to faith in Christ. And we ought to have, everybody ought to have a prayer list, but listen, on that prayer list, we ought to have some lost people on there that we're praying for. Why? Because it's really important to do everything we can to bring others to Christ. Well, there are five things right there. Important stuff. Stuff that matters. There are some things in life that are essential. Amen? And everything else is just distraction. And so let's come back to that place where we're focused on the important things of God, on the stuff that really, really, truly matter. Amen?